It's our great pleasure to welcome today Sister Sarah Lee Gibb. She is Dean of the College of Health and Human Performance and Professor of Dance at Brigham Young University. As a performer and choreographer, her career has been diverse, ranging from ballet idiom to contemporary forms, modern dance, and musical theater. She has published and presented research topics central to dance and the health of the body locally, nationally, and internationally. Sister Gibb developed the Dance Teacher Preparation Program at BYU. She also founded the BYU Children's Creative Dance Program and has created dance courses for the university. As an advocate for the arts, Sister Gibb completed 8 years of service as a member of the Board of Directors of the Utah Arts Council and served as chair of the board for the last 3 of those years. At the present time, she is serving as the president of the National Dance Education Organization, is on 2 other national boards of directors, and 1 international board. She also serves as first counselor in her Stake Relief Society presidency and as ward organist. Sister Gibb and her husband David are the parents of 5 children. At the present time, they have 14 grandchildren. Sister Gibb.
President Clark, I feel like we are clearly in the presence of angels today. You're beautiful, and it's a pleasure for me to be here with you. I'm particularly grateful for that opening prayer. How lovely was the morning. Radiant beamed the sun above. The bees were humming. Sweet birds were singing. And in Joseph Smith's own words, it was a beautiful morning of a clear day early in the spring of 1820. It was the first time in my life that I had made such an attempt, for amidst all my anxieties, I had never as yet made the attempt to pray vocally. What is this event called prayer? What do we know about prayer? Essentially, it is the means or process of communicating with our God. Through all generations of time, reaching out for God's supplication has been called prayer. The beautiful hymn teaches us that prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. There are many forms of prayer: vocal, silent, personal, private, public, family, community. There are particularly specified prayers, such as baptism and the sacrament prayers. Prayer always plays a vital part in our worship, in our religious thinking, our daily lives, and ultimately, our salvation. From the beginning of the human journey upon the earth, we have been commanded to seek the Lord in prayer. The first commandment that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve was to pray, or to worship God, and they were obedient. Adam builded him an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And after the birth of Seth to Adam and Eve, the Lord revealed himself unto Seth, and Seth rebelled not, but offered an acceptable sacrifice like unto his brother Abel. And then began these men to call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. We have all been counseled to call on the name of the Lord so that he can bless us. Alma gives us some very particular instructions about calling upon the Lord. In chapter 34 of Alma, verse 17 through 27, we find, "Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves, and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your house, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil." Well, I think you get the idea. I would add, pray about your school, pray about your work, your spouse, or your search for a spouse, or every important decision that you have to make. Continuing on in Alma, "Yea, when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those who are around you." I think this probably answers any question that we might have about whether the Lord cares in detail about the things that we care about in our lives. Through Joseph Smith's experiences in restoring the gospel, we have learned much about prayer. For example, regarding his first experience in praying, he tells us, "My mind at times was greatly excited. The cry and tumult were so great and incessant. While I was laboring under the extreme difficulties caused by the contests of these parties of religionists, I was one day reading in the Apostle of James, first chapter and fifth verse, which reads, 'If any of you lack of wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.'" How are we like Joseph? Don't you ever wonder what you should do? What's right or what is wrong? The world gives us mixed messages. Traditional American values seemed much closer to the moral values of our church in the past. But rapidly, things are changing and causing great confusion to many. Does the will of the Lord change? No, it is constant. So what is right? What is important in your lives? What really matters? In Lise High's vision, there are spacious buildings and there are rivers of filthy water. There are R-rated movies and television. There is pornography and gambling. There are drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and other addictive substances. There are choices about what to wear that constitute acceptable, fashionable dress that is modest. What are Sunday activities that honor the Lord's commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy? What are the worldly idols that we worship? Where and on what do we spend our time? What do we read and what music do we listen to? Where is the iron rod to cling to? Do you take seriously the need to find answers to these questions? Prayer is our constant connection to our Father in heaven. It is the magnet that draws us to the iron rod. Joseph Smith's example of searching the scriptures, reflecting, and then acting is important. Referring to the passage in James that I just read, Joseph Smith tells us, "Never did any passage of scripture come with more power to the heart of man than this did at this time to mine. It seemed to enter with great force into every feeling of my heart. I reflected on it again and again, knowing that if any person needed wisdom from God, I did. I at length came to determination to ask of God, concluding that if he gave wisdom to them that lacked wisdom and would give liberally and not upbraid, I might venture. So in accordance with this, my determination to ask of God, I retired to the woods to make the attempt." What happened next changed the world, and it has great personal message for each of us. After his wrestle with the very real powers of darkness, Joseph explained that he saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description standing above me in the air. "One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said," pointing to the other, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Now when we pray, we know that there are two distinct beings, God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We pray to the Father in the name of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost. We now know that they know each one of us, even by name. They care about us personally and individually as they care about us collectively. We know that prayers uttered in faith will be answered. As a very young child, I had hiked up to a waterfall with my parents. On our way down the mountain, I decided to take a shortcut to the path down below and to surprise my parents. But to my surprise, I did not come to the path, and after wandering for what seemed to be a very long time to me, I became really frightened. I don't ever remember specifically of being taught how to pray. But I know that my first thought when I got in trouble was to kneel to the ground and ask the Lord to help me find my parents. No sooner had I stood up than my father came through the brush and he said, "Oh, there you are, you little scamp." Now, I don't know if I was really seriously lost, but I knew that my prayer was answered. It's the first time I really have a memory of praying, and it gave me a testimony that Heavenly Father does answer prayers, even those of a little scamp. Nephi taught us, "Wherefore, I did cry unto the Lord, and behold, he did visit me. And I, Nephi, did go into the mount oft, and I did pray oft unto the Lord, wherefore the Lord showed unto me great things." The Lord continues to bless those who, in humility, call upon his name. It is unlikely that most of us will have such experiences as Joseph Smith or Nephi, but our prayers will be just as important to our salvation as were theirs. You will remember the time when Alma, in the Book of Mormon, was converted to the message of Abinadi and had led a group of believers away where they could worship their God. After being discovered by the Lamanites, Alma's people were required to labor extensively. Amulon, who was one of the wicked priests of King Noah, who had found favor with the king of the Lamanites, was placed in a position of authority over Alma and his people. And he put tasks upon them, and he put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to their God. And Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be calling upon God should be put to death. And Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but they did pour out their hearts unto him. And he did know the thoughts of their hearts. Now here's the miraculous answer to that prayer. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, "Lift up your head and be of good comfort. I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders." And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to the will of the Lord. Do any of you have burdens that you would like to bear with ease? Have we not been advised that we can give our burdens to the Lord? This can be as literal as the burdens of Alma's people. He has already suffered our tribulations so that we can ask for his help in bearing all of our challenges. In Psalms we are taught, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Too often, we think that no one can understand what we are going through, that we are the only ones to whom this problem has happened. And while each one of us is a designer original, Christ knows how we feel, for he suffered all things that he might succor us in our need. This example of Alma's people can also help us understand that there is strength in petitioning the Lord collectively by uniting our faith. Many times in our church, we are asked to pray for rain to fall in times of drought, or for special needs in a ward or stake in behalf of members or their families. I have been witness to the answers to these prayers. The great plan of salvation includes challenges for us to overcome here upon the earth. In fact, this earth was created for us to continue our progress, to be tempted, to be tried with the great gift of our mortal body, that we could become like our Father in heaven. I have witnessed healings and many other quiet but amazing small miracles asked through the miracle, through the prayer of faith. I have also witnessed many prayers of faith that were not answered the way in which they were expected. But remember, prayers are always answered. Sometimes the answer is no, for there is a larger purpose in the Lord. For example, all would have prayed that Joseph Smith would not have been martyred, but the Lord knew that he needed to seal his testimony with his blood. None of us can bear to see a loved one called home, but we will all pass from this life in our time. We do not know when it is going to be our appointed hour. The struggles of many of the pioneers could have been prayed away, but these struggles sanctify them before the Lord, and they are great examples of faith to all who followed. Sometimes our prayers are answered with a "not now." This isn't the right time. And some prayers are answered little by little, insight upon insight, so that we arrive at a level of understanding that we would not have had the answer been granted all at once. We would choose to avoid pain, trials, and suffering. But the Lord, in his wisdom, allows us to have these experiences that we might grow, that we might become what he knows we can become. He has answers that we do not have. However, he has not left us comfortless. If we draw close to him, we will be comforted in all of the trials that we have to bear. He will not ask us to bear anything beyond our capacity. Often when we look back at our greatest trials and disappointments, we realize that they led to or were some of our greatest blessings. Imagine yourself floundering in the ocean. You tread water for a time as you are moved about by the waves. Pretty soon your strength does not allow you to resist the pull of gravity and the buffeting of the sea anymore. When you're about to give up, suddenly you see that a lifeline has been tossed to you that you can catch hold of and stay connected to until it's time to lift you out of the water to a place of safety. Prayer is like that lifeline. It is our lifeline. It is our divine connection to our Creator. It is out of love that we are commanded to pray. Because the Father loved us so much, he sent his Son, who willingly accepted the trial to suffer unspeakably to atone for our sins, that they could provide a way back for us to live with them. The Lord speaks to us in section 29 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, the great I Am, whose arm of mercy hath atoned for your sins, who will gather his people, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, even as many as will hearken to my voice and humble themselves before me and call upon me in mighty prayer. Jesus Christ's arm of mercy reaches out to us as he invites us to pray to our Heavenly Father in his name. The Lord knew we could not be perfect in this life, but he who is perfect can and desires to guide us. It is his perfect love for us that invites us to draw close to him in prayer, that he may guide us and prompt us, yes, even reveal truths for our knowledge and good. The Holy Ghost will make us smarter, wiser, strengthen us, inspire, testify, and even heal us. The Holy Ghost, what a remarkable gift this is. There are three things that seem important to me regarding prayer. We must seek, then we must listen, and then we must act. Draw near to me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord makes this point many times in the scriptures, that to commune with him, we must seek. In fact, we've been commanded to seek him. He has made it clear that this is an important commandment, and it is evil not to obey. The otherwise righteous brother of Jared found this out in a very personal and profound way. In Ether we find, "And it came to pass at the end of 4 years that the Lord came again unto the brother of Jared and stood in a cloud and talked with him. And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him, because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented of the evil which he had done and did call upon the name of the Lord." In Jeremiah, we find a beautiful promise that if we are obedient and seek the Lord through prayer, he says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." Now think about it. When God has ever given insight, revelation, inspiration, or even promptings, it is because of sincere seeking. Joseph Smith would not have had the first vision had he not sought the Lord in prayer. Most of the revelations that were given for the restoration of the church came as a result of inquiring of the Lord. So how do we seek? I believe the Lord asks us to really, really seek. Remember the account of Enos praying? "And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long I did cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens." Now this was not a casual prayer with vain repetitions, but mighty prayer with sincere, heartfelt gratitude and pleadings. I believe the Lord expects us to pray from our heart. The second consideration is encompassed in listening. Part of seeking is to allow the space for an answer. Pondering what we will pray for before a prayer can help us focus on the promptings that may come during or after the prayer. Our attitude of humility as we enter his presence in prayer helps us to be prepared to receive the answers. Remember, seek not to counsel the Lord, but take counsel from his hand. The Lord taught us an important principle of feeling his spirit and receiving promptings as he counseled Oliver Cowdery. "Behold, thou knowest that thou hast inquired of me, and I did enlighten thy mind. And now I tell thee these things that thou mayest know that thou hast been enlightened by the Spirit of truth. If you desire a further witness, cast your mind upon the night that you cried unto me in your heart, that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace unto your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God?" Further, he was told, "Behold, you have not understood. You have supposed that I would give it to you when you took no thought save it was to ask me. But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. But if it is not right, you shall have no such feelings. But you shall have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong." This instruction teaches us that we have to honor those subtle feelings and impressions that we are given. Sister Sherry Dew teaches us that our challenge is not getting the Lord to speak to us, but our challenge is understanding what he has to say. I believe that it takes practice, as I have come to recognize these promptings from the Spirit much more than I have in the past, and I know I have a very long way to go. The Lord knows before we pray what we are in need. He asks us to humble ourselves and to come unto him that he can bless us. If it takes faith to pray, but faith without works is dead. The third sequence of prayer is to act. It does take action to pray and action after we pray. What would have happened if Joseph Smith had not acted upon the answer to his prayer? The result of that prayer in the Sacred Grove opened a new dispensation and restored the gospel to the earth. It also set Joseph on a short lifetime of work, effort, inconvenience, tribulation, joy, and finally his death. Do you think that the Lord knew that Joseph would act on the counsel he was given? Do you think the Lord reserved you to come to the earth at this time because he had confidence that you would act on your testimonies and build his kingdom prior to his coming? When we pray, we must do our part to fulfill the answer. If we ask for health and strength, we can live the word of wisdom and exercise and take care of our bodies. As we pray for wisdom and knowledge, we can study and apply ourselves. As we ask for protection, we can use good judgment in driving and not putting ourselves in harm's way for the sake of a thrilling experience. When we pray for inspiration, we must keep the commandments to be worthy to receive that inspiration. We can turn to his words in the scriptures for many answers that have been given there, and we can be guided through our reading and our pondering. Now, avoiding the world and secluding ourselves isn't the answer. It isn't an option. We receive our errand from the Lord, and then we labor in his vineyard. By our works we shall be known. If we seek the Lord and ask what he would have us do and listen, we can plan to be very busy. There is much to be done. Now, I also have a feeling that some of you today will leave here and try to do more and more and be better and better and take more action. A little caution here. As you pray, you may find an affirmation as you listen that you are doing just fine, that you are on the right track. All things must be done in wisdom and in order and in their own time. We've been counseled not to run faster than we are able. You might have noticed that today I have not addressed the mighty and weighty important things that each of us must accomplish on this earth to obtain exaltation. We've not talked about baptism, repentance, temple covenants, temple marriage, service, raising families, enduring to the end. But all of these are very important. However, I believe that to accomplish any of these things, we must have his Spirit to be with us. We must have a pure heart, and we cannot do this alone. If we have the constant companionship of the Spirit, we can do all things. From Philippians, we read, "I can do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth me." And President Hinckley, how many times have we heard him say that the Lord can make more of us than we can make of ourselves? We must keep the divine connection and draw close to our Heavenly Father, or we will be quickly drawn away to the paths of the world. To have his Spirit, we must seek him through prayer. We must draw close to him and listen and hear his promptings, and then we must move forward with action. Of greatest concern is that many find little incentive to pray, because life is really quite pleasant, and some find little need to seek God because of the comfortable lives. President Faust tells of a little 5-year-old boy whom he interviewed and asked if he said his prayers at night. "Yes, I do," said the little boy. Then President Faust asked, "Do you say your prayers in the morning?" "No," replied the little boy. "I ain't scared in the morning." Too often, we wait until there is a crisis before we turn to the Lord. Why should we pray if we aren't scared or if we don't have immediate challenges or problems? One compelling reason is found in Doctrine and Covenants 61:39. "Pray always that you enter not into temptation, that you may abide the day of his coming, whether in life or in death." None of us knows when we will be called home. Now, much has been written about the unquestionable events that will occur prior to the coming of Christ. In Doctrine and Covenants again, 64, I, the Lord, declare unto you, my words are sure and shall not fail. All that the Lord has told us in the scriptures and through our prophets will surely come to pass. Recall the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared and 5 were not prepared at the coming of the bridegroom. If we take his counsel and warnings lightly, we will not be prepared when he comes or when we are called home. We need to pray to keep ourselves in the pathway that leads us to obedience to the commandments. Now, our God is no respecter of persons. He is available at all times. We don't need an appointment. We don't need to pay for services. He doesn't care for our station in the world, our age, our wealth, our color, only the humility of our hearts. Each one of us has complete access at any time. Do you have any idea how much the Lord loves you? We cannot even imagine how much, as his sacrifice for us is beyond comprehension. When I was interviewed to be a faculty member at Brigham Young University, Theodore M. Burton told me that he would ask whenever I taught or spoke to students that I would tell them who they really are. He said, our young people don't know who they really are. They are the Lord's elite. They are his work and his glory. And they are his prized possession. So I think it's important that we recognize that we are made in his divine image. He pleads for us to come unto him. And as always, we can look to the Savior as our example. On many occasions, he prayed to his heavenly Father. And after his example, he teaches us specifically, the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. The great intercessory prayer just prior to Christ's death is one of the most moving passages of all Scripture. This prayer is for each one of us, recorded in John chapter 17. I'd like to read just a few selected verses. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me, for thou lovedst me before the foundations of the world. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Then finally, in Luke, perhaps the last prayer that Christ uttered on this earth, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After the resurrection, as Christ left the people on the American continent, he promised, and now I go unto the Father. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever things ye shall ask the Father in my name shall be given unto you. Therefore ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth, and unto him that knocketh it shall be opened. My brothers and sisters, to seek, to knock, to ask is to pray. Again, may I draw from a hymn, Reverently Now, Reverently and Meekly Now, and this is from the fourth verse. At thy throne I intercede, for thee ever do I plead. I have loved thee as thy friend, with a love that cannot end. Be obedient, I implore, prayerful, watchful, evermore, and be constant unto me, that thy Savior I may be. I have an absolute testimony of the power and the necessity of prayer. Offering this opportunity to his children is a benevolent, loving gift. I know that our Father in heaven and his Son love us and know and care about each one. I love Joseph Smith for his passion to know the truth and his courage to seek God through prayer, for listening and learning, and then acting on the knowledge that he was given, that we might be partakers of the good news of the gospel. The Lord loved Joseph Smith and his brother and all who serve him. I am grateful for a living prophet who guides us today. I pray that it could be said of each of you, as it was said of Hiram Smith in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 124. And again, verily I say unto you, blessed is my servant Hiram Smith, for I, the Lord, love him because of the integrity of his heart, and because he loveth that which is right before me, saith the Lord. In your prayers, remember the prayer of gratitude, for we are so truly blessed in this day and time. I must also acknowledge the gratitude that I have for my Father in heaven for many answers to prayers that would be small and simple in many, but I know and have had profound experience, and it has made such a difference in my testimony, and I am grateful to the Lord for those promptings and gifts that have come. Thank you for your goodness. My dear brothers and sisters, I am so honored to have been with you today, and I feel that your spirit is so pure and so good. Thank you for inviting us to be among you. This school has special meaning for me and for my husband, who met and fell in love here. We were students here, and where I taught for 3 years. You truly are a chosen generation. May I close with a plea from Moroni from chapter 7, verse 48. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. I pray that this may be so, in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.